The passage that Joe has just read for us ties in very closely with the message that I brought 2 weeks ago when we looked at Christ as our Redeemer. And it also goes back or is a follow-up to where we were with the messages that I brought during Easter time. You may recall that I preached a series of messages out of Isaiah 53. There are 12 verses there. All of them speak about Christ, the suffering servant. And I broke it down into four sections, 3 verses each. Well, of course, this passage follows immediately after Isaiah 53. And the words that open that are sing, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But also, again, 2 weeks ago, we were looking at some other scripture in Isaiah where it talks about Christ, our Redeemer. We said a redeemer is one who purchases someone out of slavery. To do that, they must be willing to do it. They must have the purchase price. And Christ, of course, purchased us out of the slave market of sin. We called attention, and I call attention to again this morning, because it is significant. That price was not paid to Satan. That price was established by God, and it was paid by God. And in verses 5, which is our keynote verse this morning, it talks about Christ again as our Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. And again in verse 8, the last 4 or 5 words, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. So we're bringing together some things this morning that kind of tie together passages that we've already looked at. And we're going to consider Christ, the God of the whole earth. And we're going to see how rejoicing has been restored to God's people. We're going to see how reproach has been removed. And we're going to see how the riches of the Lord remain. So we're talking this morning, especially in this first point, we're talking about this matter of rejoicing in the Lord and the word sing. You'll notice there, verse 1, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. And it's speaking about ladies who did not have children, but they will conceive and they will have children. And in a wider way, the Lord is really speaking to the nation of Israel. Not about physical birth, but about spiritual birth. Not about something that is something that they hold in their hands, but something that God promised way back to their founder, the first person to follow the Lord in obedience to begin the Jewish nation, and that was Abraham. And the Lord is saying that while you have disobeyed me, and I have brought chastisement, I have brought punishment upon you, that is passing away. That is going to be removed. And you will be able to sing. You will be able to rejoice. Again, I call your attention to Isaiah 53, that passage of Scripture where all 12 verses speak in some way about Christ, and it's focusing on His suffering. It's focusing upon what He did for us on Calvary and leading up to Calvary. Just as an illustration, look at verse 12. Isaiah 53, verse 12. The Scripture says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Now that is talking about the suffering and the passion of our Lord. But then, says verse 1, sing. Israel, you're going to have a time of rejoicing. Your rejoicing is going to be restored. Israel was a singing people. Most of the Psalms were sung, if not all of them, most of them. Sometimes it's been referred to as Israel's song book. They are filled with all kinds of emotions, but they are certainly filled with joy. And they were used of God's people in the Old Testament, the early days of the church, to sing praises to the Lord. And I thought about singing this past week, singing as a congregation. When we come together, we sing. We express our faith through the songs that have been written and those melodies and those words that speak to our hearts. We have a time of special music where individuals or groups within the church and sometimes groups outside the church provide special music. Sometimes it's in the form of singing. Sometimes it's in the form of instrument. But nonetheless, it is making joy in our hearts to the Lord, and we are honoring Him and we are worshiping Him. Joe shared right before he received the offering this morning of the process of interviewing pastors. And one of the men that we talked to in that process, one of the three, he was talking about his church. He said, there's no one there other than my wife that can do any special music. There's one lady that plays an instrument. And we got to talking about the music here and the talent and the gifts that the Lord has placed in this congregation. And he was kind of soaking that all in and taking it in. And you could see in his face that, wow, that's something that not every congregation has. We are blessed. And we can thank the Lord for that. And many times people that are up here on the platform, sometimes one of the deacons or somebody who's visiting will make a comment about it would be nice if at some point every person in the congregation, not at the same time, but every person in the congregation could come up and hear the music of the congregation as it's being directed this way. It is a blessing. The Christian faith is a singing faith. Even in the time of Christ's greatest trial, which of course was leading up to Calvary and going to Gethsemane. But one of the gospel writers calls attention to the fact that after Christ had initiated the Lord's Supper and he was now leading his own, which would have been 11, Judas had already left the group to betray him. So it's Christ and the 11 of his disciples, they are making their way to Gethsemane. But before they leave the upper room, the Bible says they sang a hymn and went out. So even in that time of Christ's passion, if you will, that time of, again, Christ's greatest trial, he sang. He expressed his feelings for his heavenly Father, and he got the focus of his disciples going in that same direction to have a heart for the Lord. And whether you sing well or whether you don't sing well, if you know the Lord has placed a song in your heart. There is a joy there that you didn't know before. There's a joy that you didn't have before. And again, it's related to the fact that you know the Lord and you have something to rejoice in. Let's take a look at some of these things, what I'm talking about here in this first point. Let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. The scripture says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." The scripture there is talking about spirit fullness. It is not talking about the indwelling Holy Spirit. When we trust Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. In our daily walk with the Lord, we are either moment by moment yielding to Him or we are disobeying Him. But as we have a heart and a desire to follow the Lord, be obedient to Him, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. I know many today say, well, that is manifested by speaking in tongues. It is not manifested by speaking in tongues. In fact, the first thing that it says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And then it says, and notice, and I like this because I do better speaking the hymns than I do singing them. That's what it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Then it says, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The very first evidence that Paul gives there about the fullness of the Holy Spirit is singing. He's talking about the joy of the Lord. And that's why I read verse 20 also, giving thanks for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Joy is an evidence of the Holy Spirit. Joy is an evidence of the fact that here is a believer who is filled with the Holy Spirit because they have joy in their life. Maybe what they're experiencing at that moment is not joyful, but we can express the joy of the Lord. And how do we do that? Well, the Lord has placed a song. The Lord has placed praise within our hearts. And we can lift our voices, speaking, singing, but making melody in our heart to the Lord. We sing about heaven. We sing about the second coming. And the second coming was mentioned in songs that were sung this morning, and the one that the Wilcox did in the last verse, it talks about the Lord coming back. And we can understand when we sing about salvation and we sing about heaven and we sing about the second coming that those things are joyous. But we sing also about the blood, and we sing about Calvary, and we sing, and I've called attention to this before, but we sing hallelujah for the cross. And you think of the cross as an instrument of cruel death, and yet there is joy. There is joy in the blood. We sing about power in the blood. There is joy in the blood, knowing that that price by our Redeemer, that price for our sin has been paid. And we find joy and rejoicing. And so we can sing about the blood. We can sing, and we do sing, about Calvary. Calvary covers it all. My sin and my shame, it's all covered by the blood. But we can sing about those things too, because there is the resurrection. Christ died, but he rose again. Christ shed his precious blood, was humiliated in every way imaginable, and yet he was victorious over Satan, over hell, over death. He rose triumphantly. And we know that all who are in Christ, that one day when Christ returns, we will be changed and we will go to be with him. Christ, the God of the whole earth, rejoicing, restored. And so the Lord is saying, yes, your Messiah is coming. He's going to be terribly misused. Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 12. But we get to chapter 54 and it says, sing, sing. There's reason for rejoicing. Your joy will be restored to you by the God of the whole earth. And as I wrapped up in my thinking this first point, I jotted in my notes the words of a hymn. This is my Father's world. All nature sings, and round me rings the beauty of the spheres. All nature sings. Did you hear nature sing this week? I did. You hear the birds singing? They're getting earlier all the time because daylight is coming earlier. Some of you fishermen, some of you like to be out on the water, some of you like to boat or whatever. You may have heard nature singing in a stream or a brook. You get to a falls. I have never been, by the way, to Niagara Falls, but I've been to some big falls. And when the water comes cascading down over a high area, it sings. It makes a noise. It makes a sound. We're getting into hot weather, dry summer, and the sound of rain on a roof, nature sings. I'll just add this for whatever it's worth. Lightning and thunder. That's nature singing. This is my Father's world. He is the God of all the earth. And nature sings. All nature sings. Now, I'm going to digress from my notes because this all happened since I put my notes together. But I'm going to show you just before we leave this first point a little bit of how the Lord puts things together, many times behind the scenes, and in ways, if we tried to do it, we could never work it out. Here goes. I was counting down to Pastor Philip. Our paths were crossing this week, and I had three messages. I had one for Wednesday night, I have one for this morning, and I have one for this evening. So while Pastor Philip and Pastor Dave were preaching last week, I wasn't just sitting around twiddling my thumbs. I was working ahead. So by Monday, I had put together the notes for one of my messages. And by Tuesday, I'd put together the notes. When I say that we'll put together the notes, that means this right here, this that I bring to the pulpit. I take notes while I'm studying and while I'm researching, but then I condense that, put it in some, in my mind at least, what is a logical order. And so this is my notes. So by Tuesday, I had the second set done, and by Wednesday, I had the third set done. So these notes were completed by Wednesday of this week. And the things that I said about congregational singing and the special music. Now you'll notice in your bulletin that in the place where there is normally special music, there was nothing listed. It was going to be a men's quartet from the church. And they were ready to do the special music. However, this week, one of the family members of one of the men who was singing in the quartet passed away. And that necessitated his being gone today. So they were unable to do what they had prepared for, and that was to do the special music this morning. When I came in Friday morning and I were getting ready to do the bulletin, I said to Pastor Philip, did Tanya send anything over on email about special music? He said nothing came, and I said, well, she's very faithful in doing that, so we don't have special music for this morning. And I thought, well, it's just the way it worked out. Because I'm talking about singing, I'm talking about special music, I'm talking about congregational singing. So right before the three of us who were on the platform and walked in together, Denny and Joe and myself, Pastor Dave came over. And he held up a lady's watch for me and said this was found on the parking lot. And I said, okay. And I took it from Pastor Dave and I came here to the pulpit and I laid it right there. You can't see it, but there's a little ledge there. I laid it right there. So I have to see that. And when I make the announcements, I'm going to look down. Oh, yes, here's a lady's watch. Who lost that? Well, Gail Fritz realized that she had lost her watch. And by the time I got back from bringing it out here to the pulpit, she was coming down the hallway here and with Pastor Dave, and she said, that's my watch. So I came back and got the watch. Well, in the process of coming here to the pulpit, I noticed that there was music laying right there. And I thought, well, I guess that's Denny's Fellowship Chorus. And he has that already. So I said to Denny, is that your fellowship chorus on the pulpit there? He said, no. I said, well, I think maybe that could be special music. And my guess would be that it's Sam Wilcock. I better talk to Tanya. So once again, I'm coming across. You saw me running back and forth across the platform if you were looking up this way at all, time after time. So I went and came across over here, and Tanya was coming down this aisle right here, and she was headed up here, and she said, I need to talk to you. And I said, yes, special music. She said, that's right. Sam and Shirley are doing the special music. So the Lord provided And he worked all of that out. Now, you'd say that, well, that's the end of the story. No, that isn't the end of the story. So now the three of us, I've already mentioned our names, so the three of us are ready to come onto the platform. And the ladies, Tanya and Cindy, are playing the prelude. And guess what it is? This is my Father's world. All nature sings and round me rings. And I said to Denny and Joe, I said, you probably wouldn't believe this, but that's the end of my first point. And we got that up to the platform. I leaned over to Joe and I said, see right there, it says all nature sings. And before we got that far, I said, If we tried to orchestrate some of these things on the human level, it would never happen. It couldn't happen. But the Lord works and the Lord moves and the Lord does things that he just works things out. Well, that's my first point. I guess it's about time to wrap that one up because I've got two more to go. I'm just getting started here. Christ, the God of the whole earth, rejoicing restored, but also reproach removed. And again, in verse 1, he talks there about the barren. And those who are not having children were not able to have children or didn't have children. But again, he's focusing on Israel. Look at verse 3 again. Look at the last half of it. It says, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. I'll stop right there. Israel had spent 430 years in Egypt as slaves. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. In slavery, 430 years. But that wasn't the end of it. Then there was 70 years later on in their history of Babylonian captivity. And they were under the thumbs of the Gentiles. But the Lord says that reproach, Israel, is going to be removed. That oppression of the Gentiles is going to be taken away. And we know from Scripture there were other groups as well who oppressed the Jewish people. The Roman government did that. In more recent times, Germany did that. Russia did that. The Jewish people have been an oppressed people. And it has come from the Gentiles, in one form or another. Then look at verse 4, where he says, fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shall not remember the reproach, there it is, of thy widowhood anymore. The reproach is going to be removed, and God is going to take that from Israel. The tribulation hour, that period of judgment on the earth, that is going to be God turning from the church, because the church is now raptured and with the Lord in heaven, and he is going to work through the nation of Israel. And the Bible records for us in the book of Revelation that of the 12 tribes of Israel, there is going to be 12,000 out of each tribe that are what I call Jewish evangelists, and they will be protected from the power of Antichrist, and they will go throughout the whole earth during the tribulation hour, and they will evangelize. And many that will come to know the Lord will be Jewish people. And many, if not most of those people, will be martyred for their faith. But they will die knowing the Lord, and they will go to be with him. But it says in verse 5 of Isaiah 54, it says, the God of the whole earth, and that reproach is going to be removed. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. And here the scripture says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Notice there, it says, in whom the God, small letter G, the God of this world. Now, it's not talking about Christ, who is the God, capital letter G, of the whole earth. That is talking about Satan. And he is the God of this world, of this age. And he has blinded the minds of unbelievers, lest they would see the light of the glorious gospel and be saved and would trust him. Some of us were talking before the service, and this happens pretty regularly and pretty often. We get together and we reflect on the times, and we reflect on what is going on in our world. And we have to understand that the God, small letter G, of this world is holding sway. Now, he is under the hand of the Lord. There are limitations to what he can do. If he could get rid of the nation of Israel, he would get rid of the nation of Israel. If he could get rid of every last Jewish person after the flesh, he would get rid of every last Jewish person after the flesh. But God has put limitations upon him, and yet he is the God of this world. And you look at it and you think about it, and you understand why the Bible says that. I just mentioned two areas. One of them, violence. And you can't go anywhere, access any type of news, but what you're picking up on violence. And I know what we hear with the attacks of Islamic, terrorists. But I was reflecting with somebody, and it may have been Pastor Dave, but I was reflecting with somebody this week. Just think about it in this local area. I've referenced many times when I've come to this pulpit, Carol and I get the Hagerstown paper. There is not an issue that comes to our home, comes 7 days a week, where somebody hasn't shot somebody else. A murder has taken place. Someone has shot someone. Someone has stabbed someone. Someone has committed violence against some other person, and it's in the paper. In that conversation that I referenced, we could go back in this area in our thinking 25 years ago, and for someone to be killed in the tri-state area, Pennsylvania, West Virginia, Maryland, this general area, somebody to die, to be killed, to be murdered, that was really news. I mean, that was unusual. Those things happened in Philadelphia and New York and other big cities, but not in this area. I'm not saying never. It wasn't a common occurrence. That violence is out there all the time. It's not in the big cities. It's right here. This world is a violent place to live. And in connection with that, I said I'd mention just two. A flood of immorality. Just immoral lifestyles. And one of our men was reflecting to me about this, and I've used some names in the service this morning. So it was Ken Baker. He said, I've had a good life. The Lord has been good to me. But he said, I think of my children. I think of my grandchildren. What are they going to face? What is going to happen to them? And we see this ungodliness, this immorality, and these lifestyles that we know as believers are contrary to Scripture. And it's being presented to our children. And it's being presented to our grandchildren as this is acceptable. This is the way it is. This is the way it needs to be. The God of this world. I could go on. I'm not. I'm just. But in the midst of this, let's look at verse 2. I'm in Isaiah chapter 54 now. Once again, look at verse 2. He says, enlarge the place of thy tent, enlarge it, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation, spare not. Lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. What's he saying? He's saying, have a vision for the future. Now that in itself might be a jaw dropper for many of us, but that's what he's saying. He's saying, enlarge, look out beyond. Look out beyond the present moment and see something more that's out there. And only as a believer in Christ Jesus can we do that and have a vision that has the prospect and the promise of God that it will be fulfilled. Enlarge your tent. The Bible says that without a vision, where there is no vision, the people perish. And I'm saying to believers, I'm saying to those of you who have put your trust in Christ, we have the blessed hope, we have the promises of the Word, and we can look out, and maybe I should be saying we can look up, and we can enlarge our vision, because the God of the whole earth, there is coming a time when reproach will be removed. Glory be to God. The great missionary statesman, William Carey, and he was a pioneer missionary to the land of India. And I'll not even try to recount anything about his life except to say that he and his family endured great hardship to get the gospel to the land of India. But I reference him for this reason. This is what he said. He said, "Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God." Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. Let me make an application. Let's talk about Vacation Bible School for a moment. I mentioned in the announcement time about flyers and inviting children and inviting teens. What, is that something that the Lord would lay upon your heart and you'd pick up some of those and we can easily get more and you would take them and you would distribute them and give them to some children, to some teens that you think, yes, here is somebody that might be interested, maybe even somebody that you could bring. Preparation. Working for the Lord. William Carey said, "Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God." Now I'm talking about verse 2 in this matter, and the people of Israel are hearing what Isaiah has been instructed of the Lord to say to them, "Enlarge the place of your tent." Now notice verse 4. He says, "Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth and shall not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore." And this point is reproach removed, and that's what the Lord is talking about. And he says, don't be fearful. Don't be ashamed. Don't think that you're going to be confounded, that you're going to be put to naught, that you're going to fall upon ill times. That is beyond what God is able to do. Some time ago, I challenged a congregation to learn that verse from 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. "For the Lord has not given us the spirit of fear." But do you know the other three things? "But of power and of love and of a sound mind." The Lord, the God of this world, Christ, has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So we can know that in the Lord we have strength, we have help that is available to us. And again, and you have to understand this in the context of the passage, but look once again at verse 3. He says, "For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be ashamed." And the Lord hasn't forgotten his promises to Israel. He will keep them. And so they did not have to be ashamed. They did not have to worry. Yes, the Lord was going to take care of them. And the Lord will take care of his people, Israel. And he has established them in the land, and he will give them the land of promise that he told Abraham and the other saints of the Old Testament that he would give it to them. They shall inherit thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles. There have been two times in human history where the whole earth was covered with the knowledge of the true and living God. First time, Adam and Eve, Garden of Eden. And they passed that down to their children. Of course, you got to Cain and Abel and already the God of this world. The second time was when Noah and his family got off the ark and there were eight people who knew the true and living God. there is going to be one more time when on earth, the whole earth will know our God. We're in Isaiah. Look at Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 9. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 9. And this beginning part of this 11th chapter is talking about the millennial kingdom of Christ. And we've preached some messages in this series from this chapter. But look at it. Look at Isaiah 11 and verse 9. The scripture says, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full." Notice. "The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." And just as the waters do a thorough job of covering the oceans, so the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth. When Christ comes back to this earth at the end of the tribulation, bringing the bride, bringing the church with him, when he comes to this earth, he will defeat the God of this world. He will defeat Antichrist. He will establish his rule and reign of righteousness. And the whole earth will know our God and who he is. That's the promise of the Lord. Reproach removed. I was going to do something in Romans 11. In the interest of time, I'm going to pass over that. And let me just say something about the third point, Christ, the God of the whole earth. The riches remain. And that's speaking again of what God has done for us and what he will continue to do for us. It's in verse 7. I'm in Isaiah 54 and verse 7. It speaks of great mercies. In verse 8, it talks about everlasting kindness will I have, mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. Let's look at verse 10. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. What's the Lord saying? He's saying it will remain. It will not depart, my kindness. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy on thee. He's talking about mercy. He's talking about kindness. He's talking about grace. He's talking about forgiveness. And he's saying, yes, God does bring judgment upon Israel, but God will move in mercy and kindness, and he will be with them. Now, in closing, let me set that in a New Testament context. And let's, in our thinking, don't turn in your Bible, but I'm going now to Matthew chapter 16. And Christ is speaking, and he says, I will build my church. And what's he say after that? The gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I talked in point two about the God of this world, small letter G, the violence, the immorality, a flood of those kind of things. But the Lord says, I will. And he was saying future to that time because in Matthew 16, he had not yet established a church. That would happen on the day of Pentecost. But he says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, this is elementary. This is basic. But there's an application for it that is very real. When Christ said, I will build my church, well, who is the church? What is the church made up of? It is made up of individuals. It is made up of individuals who have trusted Christ as their Savior. That means that if you are in Christ, you are a part of the church. And what is Christ's promise? I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not be victorious, will not prevail, will not overcome. Well, if I'm a believer, and the Bible says that I'm a part of the body of Christ, the building of Christ, the bride of Christ, are all things that describe the church, and I am in Christ, and that means that hell cannot prevail against me. Doesn't mean that the world doesn't have an influence and have a pull and have power. But what did Christ say? I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That means that I can have joy. That means that I can have rejoicing. That means that as a believer, I can know that my reproach of my sin has been washed away, has been removed. It is gone in the flood that flowed from Calvary. And that in Christ Jesus, I am a new creation. And it doesn't look good for planet Earth. But the last chapter hasn't been written. And Christ will, as He has redeemed individuals, He will redeem this planet. And all of the redeemed will be with Him and will rejoice in Him. Christ, the God of the whole earth. We're not going to turn there. But back in 1 Kings chapter 20, there's a story about Israel and about one of her enemies, Syria. This was back in the days, a very evil king was on the throne of Israel at that time. You've all heard of him. His name was Ahab, as in Ahab and Jezebel. And Ahab was on the throne, and the Syrians were attacking under a fellow by the name of Ben-Hadad. And they came and they attacked the people of Israel, and they were fighting in a mountainous area, and Israel prevailed. Ben-Hadad said, "Their God is the God of the mountains, and we're going to attack again. Because while their God may have control in the mountains, we're going to hit them in the valley." And so Syria under Ben-Hadad came again and attacked Israel the second time. And guess what? Israel won again. Now they're victors in the mountains and the hills and in the plains and the valleys, as the Bible describes it there in 1 Kings 20. And what's that passage saying? He's not a local God. He's not a God that's good just in the sunshine. He is God of the mountains, and He is God of the valley. He is God in the mountains, and He is God in the valley. Christ is God of the whole earth. And my third point, riches remain. His kindness, His mercy, His forgiveness, His cleansing, His hope, the faith that He allows us to have. Those things are still good, and they're still valid, and they can be drawn on the bank of heaven in eternity. But let me tell you something else. They can be drawn on the bank of heaven today. Its offices are never closed. Let's pray together.